The scripture reading today comes from 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord.
We continue our series today in 1 Peter, and we're actually at chapter 3, verse 7. But I want to make some connections with the previous verses 1 through 6. But as I start today, I want to tell you about a fictional story that I read this past week that is set on a primitive Pacific island, where when a man wanted a wife, he bought the wife from the father and paid for her with cows. Two or three cows could buy a decent wife. Four or five cows could buy a very nice wife. But Jan had offered an unheard of 8 cows for Varita, a girl whom everyone in the home village thought to be very plain. The local folks all thought that Jan, who they said he'd become crazy to pay so much for Varita. And shortly into their marriage, an opportunity came for Jan and Varita to leave the island for a 10-year job assignment that he was given. So they left, and they stayed there 10 years. And after the decade-long trip, they returned to their home. And when the people of the island, they saw Jan's wife, they were stunned by her beauty. So they came to him and they asked him, they said, "How can this be the same woman? How can this woman be so different than when you married her?" And John told them, he says, "Well, do you ever think," he asked, "what it must mean to a woman to know that her husband has worked out a deal to have a wife at the lowest price he can pay? And can you imagine what it's like when the women talk and they boast of what their husbands were willing to give for them? One wife, a woman says, costs 4 cows, and another wife maybe costs 6. Of what value does the wife think she has who was sold for 1 or 2 or maybe 3? I would not let this happen to my Varita." So the guy asked her, he said, so you did this just to make your wife happy? And he says, Jan said, "Well, I wanted Varita to be happy, yes. But I wanted more than that. As you can see, she has become very different. This is true. Many things can change a woman. Things that happen inside and things that happen outside all affect a woman. 10 years ago on this island, Varita believed that she was worth almost nothing. And now she knows that she is worth more than any other woman on this entire island. I wanted my Varita to know that, and I wanted to marry Varita. And I loved no other woman, but I also wanted her to know that she was an 8-cow wife. So I committed from the start to do my part to make her one." Isn't that a great story? It's a great story. Well, this story illustrates a husband who understands that to have the wife that he wants requires that he be the husband that he ought to be and that he does the things that he ought to do. From the beginning, this husband makes it his responsibility to understand his wife and her real needs and to meet them. So as we look at our Bible text, I want you to notice that meeting the needs of your wife is not a suggestion to men. It is a command. And look with me back at it's in your bulletin, the text is in your bulletin. Look back with me at verse 1, where you read the words that say, "Wives, likewise." The words "wives, likewise" remind us that God set up an authority structure in the world. And the "likewise" points back to the previous commands from God for her to submit to her husband and also other commands. And now if you notice in verse 7, they say "husbands, likewise." So there's a unity there. There's an equal mark there. "Husbands, likewise." And husbands should see here that on the basis of why your wives are subject to you, so you are subject to the same Lord who has absolute authority over you both. As we go into this verse, we begin to see a series of commands to the husband concerning the wife. We see that God cares about how wives are treated by husbands. You see, God directs and He regulates the lives of both wife and husband. And He does so for His glory and for our good. So when we read "husbands, likewise," He goes on to say, "dwell with them." He tells husbands in verse 7, husbands to dwell with their wives. Now, a godly husband abides with his wife as though their lives are intertwined, intermingled. God doesn't merely say to share a house, but to be truly engaged in life with your wife. You see, dwell means a lot more than visit often, or cohabitate, or have the same address. You see, Peter expects husbands to be committed to see to it and to make it a reality that he has a wife that he can live with in the same house, but also sleep in the same bed and be intimate together for her fulfillment, eating at the same table in real fellowship and engaging in conversation together that is meaningful conversation, not about the weather or the sports or the news, but living life together. And for those of you with happy marriages, you probably think, well, of course, that's just a given. But for couples who have let the fire for each other go out, they will know why this command is here. Now, they may not like it being here, but Christians know that this is God's way. If you don't live with your wife, then she isn't available for you to love and to care for, nor is she available for you to grow together in the Lord. Now, I know husbands who say, "My wife knows more about God and the Bible than me." And you know what I say to that? I say what God says to that. Fix it. Fix it, husbands. If your wives know more than you, then fix it. Get busy studying and reading and worshiping and praying and be disciplined. I know many husbands that know more about basketball and baseball and football and their jobs than they know about their wives. I also know husbands who say, "My wife and I are so different from each other." And I say to that, fix it. That's what God says about it. As you here and your wife here are so far apart, as you grow toward Christ and more Christ-likeness, the less distance becomes as you grow toward Christ. And sadly, all of us know husbands who've drifted apart from their wives and have scuttled the God-ordained relationship. And instead of being the husband, fulfilling the role that God calls them to fulfill, leading the wife back toward Christ, they are willing to live apart and live contrary to everything that marriage is about. And I say, fix it. Now, Peter is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these inerrant, infallible words. God knows what he's talking about, and he tells Peter to tell us, and that's what's going on here. But we also know that Peter knows that Paul has spoken to how marriage is supposed to work in Ephesians 5. And in Ephesians 5, Paul commands husbands to love their wives as they love their own bodies. Love their wives as Christ loves the church and so forth. The godly husband understands the essential call to unity or oneness that God has established between the husband and the wife. And the husband cannot live with his wife in a way that Peter commands unless he loves her in the way that Paul means for him to love her. Paul teaches in Ephesians 5 that the husband is to exercise his headship over his wife in the way that Jesus Christ exercises headship over the church. Which leads us to a question. How does Jesus Christ exercise headship over his church? Well, first, by showing sacrificial love for the church, and husbands are to show sacrificial love for his wife by giving himself for her, meeting her needs first, providing for her before you even provide for yourself, making sure that she has what she needs before you would even feed your own body. Also, Jesus Christ sanctifies the church, meaning that he works to make her holy, make her live more holy. Well, in the same way, husbands are to care for the soul of his wife. He's supposed to teach her the word. He's supposed to lead her into holiness. He's supposed to enable her to have the opportunity to worship. He's supposed to pray for her and with her. You see, this command to husbands to sanctify means that one day you husbands, every husband in here, every married man in this room is going to be required to deliver his wife back to God, into the custody of God, better than the day you got her. That's God's requirement. And the Bible says that Christ nourishes the church. Well, as Christ nourishes the church to make her beautiful, so husbands are to nourish his wife with God's word by his own holy living, really his own focused, intentional, holy living. So that as he expresses his love for his wife, he also expresses his love for the Lord. And he shows his wife the great value that he places on God. And he shows her that she is second only to God and that he cherishes her. And you know what's going to happen? She is going to respond to this kind of love and this kind of care with her own desire to follow, to submit, and to be holy in her own life. Scripture also says that Jesus gave his life for the church. So, as husbands live with their wives, he is supposed to be actively, self-sacrificially devoting time and attention to her, even if it cost him a football game, even if it cost him time out in the field hunting. He's supposed to live with her in such a way that he knows that she is properly loved by him. That she is led into holiness by him. That she is valued above all other human beings by him, including his value for himself. He's got to be second to her. She needs to know that she is safe in his presence. She needs to know that she is being honored by her husband, that she is being cherished by her husband, that she is being cared for by her husband, that she is being provided for all the material needs that this world requires by her husband, and that she is exalted by her husband. Proverbs 31:28 tells us that the husband rises up and calls his wife blessed and praises her. A husband should be able to have a wife that he can rise up and with the children call his wife blessed and praise her. And there's no doubt that being treated like this will create in her a desire and a commitment to be the wife that her husband wants her to be. But as wonderful as all that is, there's a whole lot more. God goes further in his commands, telling the husband to dwell with his wife with understanding, also in verse 7. A godly husband undertakes the important job of understanding his wife. And there's a whole bunch of baloney in the world that would militate against that idea. Men are from Venus, women are from Mars, or vice versa. Women are from Venus, men are from Mars, and women, they can't be understood. But guys, I'm going to tell you, knowing your wife, understanding your wife is not automatic. It takes time and it takes effort. And every husband needs to become an avid student of his wife. You need to know her personally, her likes and her dislikes, her needs, her strengths, her weaknesses, her fears, her hopes, her joys. And such knowledge is a personal trust that she will grant to you, but it is to be guarded by you with great care. And when you know your wife in this way, she is happy and she knows that she is adored and cherished. And guys, that is at the top of the list of what your wife wants if she's godly. And you just ask her. Well, next, Peter goes on in verse 7. He says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife." What does it mean to give honor? Well, a godly husband learns how to make his wife know her value to God and to him. And though she submits to him, he takes care that she does not feel like she is an employee or under the orders of a dictator. You see, we husbands need to be man enough to learn to lead our wives so that they will gladly submit to our wise and good and holy leadership. Because we have learned how to be wise, and we've learned how to be good, and we've learned how to be holy in our activities. Our wives should not follow us in fear or dread, or they should not follow us doubting our wisdom, and they should certainly not follow us doubting that we love them and have concern for them. We should lead her in a way that doesn't require her to obey a set of rules that are imposed by us. You see, there's a distinction between submitting and obeying. It is honoring to the wife for us to back off from micromanagement and to allow our wives the flexibility to go the ways that she knows will draw on her strengths, that she knows will optimize her unique abilities, that she knows will help her to avoid the things that terrify her, that bring fear to her, that she knows can tap her intellect. Any good husband wants to tap his wife's intellect. We need to give them room to maximize their gifts for the purpose of accomplishing her task in a way that brings honor to the home and to the husband as well as to her. Well, so far, Peter has done a pretty good job of making us all, the guys, know that they've got a lot of work to do and the wives feeling pretty comfortable. But now he says something that kind of gets under the saddle of the wives. And Peter almost seems to mess up a good thing by this next phrase, and all was happy and good. And now he says something that so many ladies will take offense to. And the phrase that seems offensive to so many are the five words, "as to the weaker vessel." But there's a good reason for Peter saying this. In this context, weaker speaks of the woman's relative physical weakness in comparison to men. Typically, men are just men are stronger than women. And this command is a direct safeguard for vulnerable women against the mistreatment of stronger, ungodly men. Men can manhandle a woman, so many women. Misuse and mistreatment of women, you see, was very common in the pre-Christian world. I'm gonna tell you, women were valued so low before Christ came. And in all non-Christian cultures, women are valued so low. I'm going to give you an example. You know about the Titanic and how it sailed from Liverpool and it sank. And as it sank, the lifeboats were brought out and the women and the children were put on the lifeboats and the men went down with the ship. If that ship, the Titanic, had sailed from Istanbul and had a Muslim culture on it, there would not have been one woman or one child rescued. Only the men would have survived, because that's the culture, the non-Christian, anti-woman culture that Christ came to do away with and give us the right way. So misuse of women was very common in the pre-Christian world. Women are more valuable in some very significant ways in relation to men. I should have said vulnerable. They're more vulnerable in some very significant ways in relation to men. They are usually physically vulnerable because they are not as strong normally. They are emotionally vulnerable because they are wired by God to be relational. They thrive on relationships. And we all know for some reason that on a regular cycle, women get crazy. Something happens that everything triggers. And especially after childbirth, which no man is woman enough to endure, women can easily go into depression. Because of biological and biochemical differences that you can speak to Dr. Hall about after the service, women are carrying a burden that men can't carry, and we should not add to that burden. Like, women shouldn't be sent off to war. Women shouldn't have to defend the home. We remember that she is weaker in a certain context. Like, crystal is weaker than a hammer. Or a Rembrandt canvas is weaker than a razor blade. Or Joanne is weaker than a Falcon lineman. But I wouldn't mess with Joanne if I were you. Peter is not talking at all about worth. He is speaking of the reason why men have that special responsibility laid upon them by the Creator to show a particular regard for women and their wives in particular. You see, not so long ago, even in secular Western society, manhood was measured according to the way the man protected women, particularly how he protected his wife. And only a feminist ideologue can lie to herself and to the world and say that the abandonment of the Christian viewpoint has improved the condition of women and children today. It's just a lie. You know, we've come a long way, baby. Well, the further you get away from Christianity, the more in despair and more vulnerable you are going to become as a woman. So a godly husband recognizes the strengths and the weaknesses his wife has physically, and he does not expect more from his wife than is appropriate, than she can handle. This husband does not give his wife tasks that empties her of her strength. This husband does not give his wife a mission that would push her into situations that would cause her to be fearful. This husband does not give his wife a duty that makes her inferior to anybody in the world. This husband does not give his wife a mission that subjects her to stresses and strains that she was not designed for. You see, he wants to protect her and he wants to preserve her because, the next phrase in our text, they are heirs together of the grace of life. This is beautiful. A godly husband realizes that his wife is not only his wife, but she is also his sister. The fact that Joanne and I are walking through life together by God's grace as saved sinners, as God's adopted children, as equal beneficiaries of the riches of Jesus Christ, those truths cause us to love each other more. And we enjoy the mercies of the Lord more completely because we know that we're not only husband and wife, but we are brother and sister in Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But verse 7 says to the men that failure to live as a godly husband has consequences. So husband, you are to dwell with your wife with understanding, giving honor to your wife, protecting her as the weaker vessel, live with her together as heir of grace, that your prayers are not hindered. Now, I think that this phrase is, this is biting. If you understand what's being said here, it separates the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff. This brings to focus the fact that being slack as a husband is nothing less than sin. Sin against God. Sin against the wife. and sin against yourself, but mainly sin against God. And God, it says in this is verse's teaching, that God cuts off and He prevents Himself from hearing the prayers of a husband who disobeys and doesn't fulfill his duties to his wife. God stops hearing men and women, anyone, who live in unrepented of sin. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." He chooses not to hear those who regard iniquity in their heart. Isaiah 59:1-2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither His ear so dull, so heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have caused a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." So, to fulfill your God-given and God-governed role, you need to be busy about the work that God has given you so that your prayers will not be cut off. It's the word, the Greek word is to sever, to put the brakes on, to not go, allow to go any further. Well, Peter, this is huge here. Peter assumed that the fear of hindered prayer would motivate Christian men, Christian husbands, to love and care for their wives as they should. And I think this phrase, more than any other in this verse, shows us how far we have fallen. You see, if this verse said, "Today, live as heirs together of the grace of life, that your TV watching be not hindered," it would have a lot of clout. If this verse said, "Live as heirs together of the grace of life, that your video gaming may not be shut off," this verse would terrify many a man. If this verse said, "Live together as heirs of the grace of life, that hunting and fishing season will not be shortened," it would get many a man's attention. But due to today's distractions through the TV and other entertainment, due to the ease of life that we have in America today, due to the desire for job status, many a man has low, if any, regard for prayer. And this warning may not motivate many a man in today's culture. Today, a focused praying man is the rarest beast on the earth. But Peter thinks that the fear of hindered prayer should and will motivate Christian husbands to love and to lead and to care for their wives as they should. Here, you husbands, you can measure for yourself the effect that this threat has on your heart. When you heard that verse about your prayers being hindered, did that threat scare you? Or did you go, "Ho-hum, it's only prayer, no big deal, what's the rub?" You see, this is grappling with the infinite God. This is eternity at stake. This is reality at its closest point. You can't not be scared by this if you are a Christian and you're failing in your duties. To true believers, prayer is so invaluable that the danger of it being hindered is immediate motivation to repent of your slackness, to confess your lack of care for your wife to God, to apologize to your wife, and to immediately begin investing the time and the energy and the money and all that's necessary to learn to be the husband that you ought to be, and do so no matter what else is in your life. You must make your wife the priority because your wife is God's priority for you. And anything that hinders you doing what you need to for your wife is a sin. And in, because that sin will hinder your prayers and your relationship with God. You husbands need to love your wives in view of God watching you. As God watching you care for your wife, because He cares for your wife. God cares for your wife. There's an old Puritan who said, live your marriage so that you can pray, based on this verse. Being a slack husband will cut you off from your wife, but worse, it will cut you off from God. And a man who isn't convicted of his sin by this dire threat is not a Christian. Another Puritan said about this, the Apostle Peter supposes and takes it for granted that the heir of life cannot live without prayer, as this is the proper breathing of the breathing and language of the Christians. So if they are not jarred to action by this woe of being cut off from God, they are dead in their trespasses and sins and do not know the life of God and the Savior. So husbands, here's the question. Where are you today? Well, if you want to be a godly husband and don't know how, this church exists to help you. Just call. And if you've learned today that you are not a Christian, and you may not be, even though you came in, maybe you came in thinking you were, but you want to know what it means to be a Christian, this church exists to help you. Just call. And if you are active and investing your life in your wife, then I say to you, keep it up. And as you keep it up, and as you nurture her, and as you're the husband that you ought to be to your wife, I'll bet you that she becomes an 8-cal woman. Amen? Amen. Please take a few moments to prepare your hearts to receive the supper of the Lord.